Well, good morning. Everybody wide awake for now? Just want you to think about a few things as we get started. Looking out, you need to see the wonderful picture of the grapes up there and the vineyard. We're going to talk about John 15 today and Jesus is the vine. And just want you to think about some things. Have you ever been asked to do something that you couldn't do based on your abilities? Anybody? I hope so. When God asks you to do something often, he will ask you to do something that is beyond your ability. Just let you know, that's not original with me. I wish I were smart enough to come up with that. I've experienced that in life, and so have many of you. So we're going to take a look here at John 15 and see what the Lord says about what it means to be part of the vine, what it means to be grafted into his family. So if you would, and with your copy of God's Word, join me, John 15, verses 1 through 11. And if you would you stand if you're able while we read God's Word this morning, John 15, 1 through 11. Come on. Get it all found here. All right. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of our Savior as he speaks to us today. I pray, Father, you use me to faithfully communicate your word as your vessel of your grace and your power and your work in our lives. And I thank you for what you're already doing and pray, Father God, you will continue to minister to us and through us, and use us as your branches to make a difference in this world where you have placed us. Bless this time and use it, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we talked just for a moment about that idea of being asked to do something and not having the power to do it. And oftentimes when we are speaking with God and God is trying to lead us and move us in a direction, he will oftentimes take us to and challenge us to do something that we are not able to accomplish in our own strength. Now, that's not easy to hear, but it's a reality because we see it. If you look in the scriptures, you'll see it all throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. Many of the Old Testament followers of our God were those who were asked to do things that were far beyond their capabilities, and yet God asked them to do them. And even with the disciples, as Jesus was walking with them, many times he would ask the disciples to do some things that they were not capable of accomplishing. And why would God do this? Why is he trying to encourage us to do things that are beyond our ability? To step out into waters that we aren't sure of ourselves, that we don't think we can accomplish what he desires. Why would he ask us that? I think it's so that we learn to trust. That when God accomplishes what God accomplishes through our lives, we begin to understand it's not about what we do as much as what God is able to do in us and through us. And we are used as vessels and agents and instruments of God's work, and God is able to do things through us that we would never try ourselves, but he's able to do those things in us, and he then should receive all the glory for everything he does, shouldn't he? We are connected to, I love this image of Jesus. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus is the source of life. He is the one we gain all our strength, our faith, our hope, everything from him, and we are simply extensions of his goodness and grace and love in the world. But what is the purpose of a branch on a vine? Now, I've been to vineyards a time or two. I don't know much about them. Don't ask me to grow things. I told them yesterday, we were talking about growing grass, and said, I can't even grow that very well. Weeds I can grow, but everything else, not much of a chance for me. So what the reality is that for me, I understand, though, that when you grow things, and if I've seen a vineyard, I've seen a branch, what's usually on the end of a branch and a vine? Hopefully fruit, right? I mean, when they are doing those fantastic, you know, vineyards and they've got all the grapes and everything. The purpose of those vineyards isn't so you have this nice hillside with all these things looking. They're trying to grow grapes. They're trying to grow fruit. And the same is true with your life and my life as followers of Christ. The purpose of our life as followers of Christ is to bear fruit. Yep. He said that. Did you see what he said that in there? We'll get to that in a minute, but he said that more than once. He keeps talking about that idea of bearing fruit. And then he talks about, he uses the word abide so many times in this text. I'll let you count it up. I'm not going to do that this morning. That'll give you something to do while I'm preaching, right? Is count how many times abide or is in these 11 verses. It's a lot. And Jesus wants us to understand that. And part of that, I think we struggle in our walk, especially as followers of Christ in the Western world, is that we kind of focus more on what we can do for God than being with God. Now, it's not wrong to want to do things for the King, to honor Him with our lives, to do things that further the kingdom. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm talking about here. But sometimes we forget the importance of abiding in that relationship with Him, of being grafted into the vine, of allowing Him to be our source of sustenance and life, because He alone is the only one that can empower us to accomplish the things He asks us to do. Before Jesus left planet Earth, He gave us a commission. We call it the Great Commission. You can look at it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He talks about that, but it is an impossible commission for us to fulfill, and we have tried with all our organizations. We have tried with all our resources. We try really hard as followers of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission, and we have fallen woefully short in many ways. Still, God has accomplished amazing things through our efforts, sometimes in spite of our efforts, I think, for His glory, because He wants us to understand it's all about His power. It's all about His ability. It's all about what He is able to accomplish. Did any of you ever get tired? That's a fun question a little after 9 in the morning, isn't it, on a Sunday? You get tired. Any of you get tired of serving God? Don't raise your hand. You get tired of all the things you seem you have to do, especially in church. Can we not wear you out in church? Anybody? Is everybody awake this morning? I know we can't. We can wear you out. We can wear you to a frazzle because we've got so many things to do, and there's nothing wrong with all things to do. That's not what I'm saying, but one of the things we've got to focus on as followers of Christ is our relationship to the King, is that abiding in Him, is that spending, we call it spending time with Him, and we sometimes trivialize that to the point of thinking that's something that we do when we have time, but we all know that if we do things when we have time, we'll never get them done, right? We have to make time for those things important. That is especially true in our relationship with God. We have to set aside that time on a regular basis, preferably daily, I believe. We've got to set aside time with Him to be with Him. Because if we don't set that time aside, the enemy will find ways to get us distracted. He will find ways to get us busy, even doing good things. Because you know what the enemy of great is? You know, you've heard the guys, the big gurus talk. It's pretty simple. The enemy of great is good. Not bad. It's good. Because we can do so many good things, but God has called you to something beyond goodness, beyond doing the good thing. He's called you to do what He's asked you to do, the great thing that He has placed in your life. And that great thing for all of us is to make disciples of all nations, to be a part of that process in our lives. When we have opportunity, that's our goal as followers of Jesus Christ. That's the command. And the other command that's a part of that, that's the commission. What's the great command? Remember what the greatest commandment was? Anybody remember? I'm going to see if you're awake this morning. You thought I was just going to let you sit there today. What's the greatest commandment according to Jesus? Love the Lord your God with everything you got, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's second? Love your neighbor. Is that just the person living next to you? No, that's the people you interact with at work, the people you interact with at school, people you just interact with in life. You're to love them as you love yourself. Those are the Everything that we do as followers of Jesus Christ hinges on those three verses. The great command, the second greatest commandment, and the great commission. And abiding in Him really begins there in that relationship, that first command, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love Him, you got to do what? You got to know Him, don't you? And you need to spend time with Him. Abiding in His presence, allowing His presence to overwhelm you. Have you ever noticed when you spend time with God in prayer or in worship, as you're not necessarily in church, but maybe you, has anybody else ever just sing to God when no one else is around? I find that best for me to sing when no one else is around. You know, that way I can't hurt anybody else's ears. Because, you know, God, I'm not saying God's tone deaf, but He likes it when I sing, even though no one else does. He appreciates it. He wants to hear that. He loves to hear His children sing. He loves to hear us praise Him. That's what it's about. That's, you know, I always think it's kind of like us and our kids. You know, we don't care when our kids sing what they really sound like. That's why when children's choirs sing, you can have 20 kids up here and 400 people in the pews, right? Because they all want to see the kids. Why? Because they're their kids. It's not about tonal quality. It's not about, you know, and yeah, we strive hard to do the best performance that we can, but it's that love and that appreciation we have for our children as they stand up here. How much more, and you've heard me say this before, but how much more does the King of the universe, the creator of all, the lover of your soul, just become, you know, beaming with pride when you sing praises to him? And when your life demonstrates his goodness and grace, when you serve others and you minister in ways that brings him glory and that demonstrates, you're starting to get it. You're starting to figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's how we bring a smile to his face. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that brings a smile to my Creator's face. How about you? I want to please him. I want to honor him. Not necessarily want to be a good Baptist. Nothing wrong with being a Baptist. Been one my whole life. Before I was a Christian, I was a Baptist. Anybody done that as well? You know? I was born and went in the Baptist nursery. I mean, I've always been a Baptist. But it's not about that. It's about being a follower of Christ and being his child and beginning to understand the depth of his love for each of us individually, but also for us corporately, but not just for us, but for those outside of us, the love that he has for the world around us that he commands us to go into. Now, earlier in the service, we had a prayer time. We were lifting up believers in Pakistan, and I know there are places all around the world where it is extremely dangerous to be a follower of Jesus Christ, aren't there? There are places that are, to say unsafe would be a huge misstatement. It is dangerous to be a believer in some parts of the world. And some would say it's becoming more that way in our country. I don't think we're close to that yet. We may get there someday. I don't know. I'm not a prophet or the son of one. Doesn't matter. But the reality is we have many believers who, to be a believer, they give up everything. They get disowned by their families. They get sent out. Maybe if it's a village community kind of thing, they get removed from that. They have no connection, but because they believe in what Jesus Christ is, who he is, and they understand that, they don't care about everything else that they know. They give it all up for the sake of the gospel. They want to do that, and then they become missionaries to the good news and share the love of Christ at every opportunity. And you and I have been called to do the same, have we not? But it begins in that whole idea of being connected to the vine. So we're going to focus on just a few verses in this text that we could spend hours. This is one of those wonderful texts that you could spend. Guys do sermon series on this text for months. I could do that too and have a lot of fun here and drive you crazy and get in all the little words. But we're not going to do that this morning. This is kind of just a snapshot. This is a picture of this text just to kind of help us understand. And I want us to kind of hone in for just a few moments on verses 4 and 5 for just a minute. It'll be more than a minute because you know it's me. I'm going to take more than a minute, right? But he says, abide in me and I in you. Did you catch that? When you abide in Christ, what does he do? Hello? He abides in you. That word abide kind of means dwell, take up residence in. Thank you, the tabernacle. That was the idea. You remember the idea of the tabernacle? What was the idea of the tabernacle? When they would carry it through not the temple. We won't get to the temple. The temple was our idea, really, almost, more than God's, I think. He let us do it. But the tabernacle was God's idea, as the children of Israel would carry the tabernacle with them and set it up wherever they were. And the tabernacle reminded them that God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Everywhere they went, God was with them. God wasn't stuck somewhere. You see, there are other religions. You think of anybody have to study Greek mythology in school? Anybody take those? Remember those, you know? And the Greeks had Mount Olympus, right, was where they all lived. And occasionally, when they felt like it and they hated to have some fun, they'd come down to earth. That's the idea of all those little, when you study Greek mythology, all the little stories of the gods coming down. But they lived on Mount Olympus. That's where they all stayed, and they didn't really care about coming to see the rest of us. But you see, God's desires, we see this in the tabernacle, is he wants to dwell in our midst. In our community. He wants to be a part of everything that we do. And then it kind of amps it up a little bit. Jesus kind of takes that idea and really kind of expounds on it and really takes it from a corporate level to a more personal level with this text, doesn't he? Because now he wants to abide in us. In us as individuals. Abide in our lives. Be in us and be a part of who we are. And we see that throughout his teaching as he speaks that truth that now it's not just God with us, it's God in us. And that is not just a subtle shift. That's not a word change. That's a reality. Think about that. It's no longer God just, you know, hanging out at supper. Now wherever I go, I don't have to carry the tent with me and set it up and go through all the rigmarole. God simply dwells within me, and wherever I go, God is with me. That's why he can say so clearly in Matthew 20, at the end of that text, after all he said, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you forever. I'm now going to dwell within you." And later in Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, we see the Holy Spirit indwelling on believers, and now God is in us. If you are a follower of Christ, God lives in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? That is not like a lesser God. That is not like God's stepson. That is God. He is just as much divine and Trinity and God as the Father and the Son, and he indwells you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you are now connected to God. You are now part of God's family. You are now a part of the vine. And think about vine. Those of you, many of you around here have probably been around vines and vineyards a lot more than I have and have seen how those kind of, I don't know, it's not like some plants, they just kind of take over. You put a vine up, and usually they put like some port of wood to kind of wrap it around, and it just kind of takes over everything, doesn't it? It just continues to grow and just come together, and it starts out small, and then it just kind of takes everything. Now, I've had vines that are weeds, you know. You ever had those kind of vines? I'm sure there's a name for them. I call them weeds and call them, you know, I don't want them. But they kind of get into everything, and they just kind of, well, that's what we're to do as followers of Christ. As a vine, we're to allow him to just use us and use our lives to be a part of everything we are. And we're connected to him. And that connection to him is our source of life. It is our source of power. It is our reason for living. It's our connection to God, that relationship to him that empowers us, enables us to do whatever God asks. And that's why when God asks us to do the impossible, he's doing that to simply remind us of who to trust. He's promised to be with us, to be in us, to empower us, to do and accomplish whatever he desires. But we have to be willing to trust him, to walk that road. Because sometimes following God is scary. We don't like to talk about that in church because we like to talk about happy stuff, right? We don't want to talk about things that are scary and might be a little bit crossways. Have you ever noticed how sometimes when you are trying to be faithful to God, it runs you kind of counter culture against other people? And sometimes people, even friends, family, don't understand why you are the way you are and why you think the way you think and why you're seeking to go this path. They think you're crazy. Has that ever happened to you? If it hasn't, it will. If you're faithful to him and you follow him, people will misunderstand you. I don't know why. I know why he said it would happen. Jesus says that again and again. It's one of those great promises he has throughout his teaching, that if you follow me, men will hate you. They will despise you. They are people that will kill you and think they're doing God a favor. Where do we see that happening in the world? And yet, remain to me, close to me. And I don't think we as believers really understand how connected we are to our Savior, do we, sometimes? We kind of think, well, I've got this, Jesus. I'll take care of this. Don't bother me. Let me just do my best to be a good Christian. That's kind of the way some followers of Jesus Christ view their walk with God. We're going to do our best and see how it goes. And my belief is that's why the American church is in the shape it's in today. And the church in the West, the church in Europe is pretty much gone by now. It's just almost becoming a memory. It's a historical thing. Because we thought we could do it. We thought by our organization, by our skills, by our great oratory, by all the things that we had, that we could further God's kingdom better than God could. And God said, no, let me go with you. Trust me. Let me do what I have desired to do. Let me empower you. Because apart from God's power, how on earth do we think we can accomplish God's purposes? Is it hard to love people when they don't like you? Hello? It is. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with that. But there's some people that it's hard for me to love. Okay? Because they're not very lovely. And I don't mean in a physical way. I mean in their attitude. And their attitude towards what I believe and towards what I stand for is, to say the very least, a little bit arrogant, hurtful. And just, can I say it out loud? It's just goofy. Have you noticed how goofy some people really are when it comes to their beliefs? and how much they will, how far they will go to try to disprove God and disprove God's love, how far they will go to that extreme, the kind of things they will put in their minds and the circles, the mental circles they'll run and all the, you know, everything just to show that God isn't real because all these things happen, therefore there is no God. They make those huge illogical leaps and they call that, oh, that's logic. Oh, really? I studied logic, okay? That was part of my philosophy minor. Let me just let you in on a little, you probably know this, but the new atheist movement is the most illogical movement you will ever see. It's based on the ideas of a guy that's been dead for over 150 years, that they reborn again, and now they think it's new because it's new, because they thought, they just repeated his ideas. And they write their books, and they have a lot of, they're beginning to get followers, because they're able to work on a seat of doubt, because they think they have all the evidence, and there is no evidence. The evidence for God is so clear. And the first place to look, I think, and see it most clearly is take a look in the mirror. When you're looking in the mirror, take a close look at your eyes. Now, all mammals, animals, whatever you want to call them, have eyes, right? Why are we the only ones that see in color? Ever thought about that? Chimpanzees do not see in color. How did that happen? How did we develop those specific things? Did that just evolve over time that we were able to just, wow, now I can see in color? Did that happen? I wonder when that happened. I'd like to have been there. Suddenly. But no, you and I can see in color. Why can we see in color and our dog can't? Or cat, if you're a cat person. I know some people are cat people. That's okay. I don't care. I'm not an axe grinder. I'm just saying, whatever your pet is, your pet cannot see in color, but you can. Why is that? I think there's something called design in us. That's an evidence of our design. There's millions of things. And you know, the more we study about the human body, even on the molecular level, it's just fascinating. And I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of stuff because you're already close to sleep, right? I don't want to put you to sleep at this time of the morning. I'd probably knock you out in about 3 minutes. But all the things about you are so unique, and so the way that everything works together in such precision, when it's supposed to, it does. You know, you probably don't think some days that when you get up and you feel that twing in the back of your back or your legs, you're like, really? You want to get up now? Does that happen to anyone else? I'm just curious. All right. Okay. I'm not alone in that journey. All right. Good. Not good. That's just the way it is, right? That's just life. But the reality is think about how everything works together, and it was designed that way. But as you were designed on a physical level, as you were designed, your body and everything about you was created in that way. On an even more intimate level, you were designed spiritually with a hunger, yearning, and thirsting for God. Everyone has this desire and yearning in them for something beyond themselves. Even those people that try to say they don't have that, that don't believe in it and think it's all crazy, have that desire within them. They know there's got to be something more, a purpose in their life that's bigger than who they are. Now, where does that yearning come from? Where does that desire come from, that hunger for something beyond us, that desire to, and people search for it in a variety of ways. If you don't believe me, check out Destination America channel and all the ghost shows out there, right? There's a million of them, and all the different, everything's searching for every kind of spiritual realm out there. There's got to be something more than this. There's just got to be. Why do we have that hunger in us? Why can't we just be satisfied, as some would say, that this is all there is and this is it? You know, you live, you die, and then you're worm food, right? That's what some people want you to believe. Why do we have this? Well, it's just this, our minds want to crave a deeper meaning. No, why? Maybe you are wired that way. You ever thought about that? Maybe there's a hunger and a thirst for the one who created you, desire to reunite with your creator that was placed in you because you were created. Hello? How hard is that to figure out? I don't know, but well, I don't have time to get into that, but I think it fits the vine, doesn't it? The way that you are created to be wired and connected to God, and you are not complete. There's always something missing in life until you're connected to the one you were made to live with forever. Why did God create, according to Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, why did God create Adam and Eve? He was bored, right? No. He was lonely. Okay, he's the creator of the universe. I don't think he's ever lonely. Ever. He created us to experience a relationship with him, to have someone who could voluntarily have fellowship with him, who could choose to love him or reject him. You see, the angels adore God. Now, some of them kind of got messed up. We remember, you know, the rebellion, and Lucifer led the rebellion, and a third of the angels, right, left, and that's what we call demons, and that's they separated from God and decided their way was better. But generally, angels just, they're kind of like good soldiers. They follow God and do what God tells them to do. But you and I have been given this really tricky thing called free will. Ever heard of it? You have an ability to choose. And you can embrace all that God has for you, or you can reject what he has for you. And his desire is not for you simply just to follow him, but to learn to know him and to trust him and to get to have a relationship. See, God desires that with us. That's the idea of the vine. The vine is interconnected. We're all together and we're all focused on one purpose. And what's the purpose of a vine? Bearing fruit, right? If you had a vine, imagine working all those years, because how long does it take to get a vineyard going? A long time. And it doesn't happen like in a couple weeks, right? It's not something you go out and buy a kit, you know, at Lowe's or wherever, and you say, oh, this is how you build your vineyard, right? It takes time. You have to buy, there's years, is that correct? I'm just looking, because some of you know a lot more than me. I think it takes years to develop this and get it going. It's hard work. It's a lot of pruning back. There's a lot of things involved. Jesus refers some of that. And it's interesting that he compares us to that image as the church. To really become whom he wants us to be, there's some pruning that takes place in our life. It takes time, and God works in that process, and he ingrains more and more into who he is and what he desires in our lives. And as the church, we become more and more who God wants us to be. And as that begins to become, and we grow in that process, we begin to experience what God has for us and what God desires to do in us. And we are truly beginning only to experience that the more we trust him and the more we allow him to lead us. All right. I've been going too long. I can tell I'm losing you. But I want us to just look at these last two verses here in 7 and 8 real quickly as we close. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is not a promise to get your new Lamborghini, however you say that, I don't know. Or sports car. It's a sports car for those of you that didn't know. Or your Cadillac if that's what your dream car is. That's not what that verse, that's verse 7, but look at verse 8. That really helps you understand the context of what he says. It's not about just doing, you know, not about a wish list. My Father is glorified by this. This is really important. The creator of the universe is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What kind of fruit is my life and your life bearing for the King? Would people know that we are Christians by the way, the kind of fruit that we are bearing? And that fruit is not just the number of people that come to Christ. That's a part of it. Another part of the fruit, I think it's described by Paul, the fruits of the Spirit. You remember those? I think there's like 8 of them or 9 of them, I forget. But there's some of them that are really hard. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all that stuff, faithfulness, self-control. I probably missed some along the way. Sorry, I don't have it off the top of my head. But those are fruits. That's evidence in your life that you're a follower of Christ. So that fruit of character, that fruit of conduct, that fruit of attitude, and that fruit of others coming to Christ, that you're about drawing others to Jesus, you don't draw them, you're seeking to communicate that love so that they can become a part of the family. There's fruit in your life. There's people know that you're a Christian because of the life and the fruit that you bear. And if we're connected to the vine, we will bear fruit. If we're not bearing fruit in our lives, now, we as Baptists would never say we could lose our salvation, because I don't believe you can. But I do believe sometimes we kind of get out on a limb a little bit. Anybody ever been there? And try to do it our own way? That's a dangerous place to be in church. In life. Because God has so much more to do in and through your life if you let him. What would we be like as a church if we decided, and our focus was completely upon God, whatever you want to do, we're okay with. Whatever changes you want to make, God, we're okay with. We're not worried about anything else we've ever done or experienced. It's all about what you want, God. Now you say, well, how do you determine that? That's the big question. I think you determine that pretty simply by prayer and reading his word. And I think he'll tell you. What does he want to do in our lives as a corporate body? What does he want to do? And God, whatever you want to do, we will follow. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what we experience. It doesn't matter what people say. We will follow whatever you want. And we have to also make that prayer a prayer in our individual lives, don't we, as well? And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Actually, I'm not asking you. I think the text is asking. I think the Savior is asking you that is, will you follow me no matter what it may cost you? Will you allow me to use your life for whatever purpose I desire, no matter what happens to you or me? That's the question. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness that you so obviously display in my life and in the lives of others. And I pray, Father, today, if there is one here that has never experience your goodness and your mercy and your salvation, that today would be the day for that individual, that man, woman, boy, or girl who needs to know you, needs to make that decision to follow you. Father, we are who we are in our walk with you, dependent upon how much we're willing to surrender our lives to you and to follow you. And I can only pray really for my own self in that. I can pray in a sense for the body, but really praying for myself that, Father, I am following you completely, lockstep in the direction you have, whatever that looks like, regardless of what others may think or say. It's not about that. It's all about you. And may that be the focus of our fellowship, of our body of believers, that it's all about following our Savior, that wherever he leads, that old hymn, wherever he leads, I'll go, that we will follow you completely. Help us to do that today. Use this time as you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.